Pentecost, which is an exciting day because it's the culmination of what Christ worked for while he was on the earth. It was the beginning of the church which the Father sent him to establish. And he trained his men for 3.5 years, and it's kind of a prototype of exactly what we are going through. And I was thinking during the sermonette, once again, how fair God is. Now, you might ask yourself, well, why didn't God just wait, have Christ come back, and then he'd teach everybody all at one time? Well, God is, as I've said over and over, not fair. He's more than fair. And just like the fact that it was determined that Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and become a human being and then die and be resurrected and go to the right hand of the Father, that was another act of fairness. When God does something, he doesn't do it in a little way. He does it in a big way. And that was just one aspect of the whole picture and the whole plan that God has slowly been developing. It's like that grain of mustard seed. I'll finish that thought in a minute. But, you know, he said the kingdom of God is like the grain of mustard seed. It's a little tiny seed, one of the smallest seeds, but it grows into this great big tree that the birds nest in. And that's how he began. You think back when the earth became corrupt and very messed up, and people thinking evil constantly. Noah was one of the first preachers of righteousness. He wasn't the first righteous person, but he was among the first righteous preachers preaching the truth. Well, how effective was he? Well, it was only he and 7 other people that survived. Nobody listened. But nobody could say they weren't warned, because there he was for over 100 years building this ark, that crazy guy out in the middle of the field, putting this boat together and saying the world's going to end. And they were laughing at him. They thought it was funny until they were drowning. Then that was another story. So it was pretty clear that Noah was correct. And then the prophets, and there was always a representative there proclaiming the truth. Of course, Moses had a big impact on the world, but once again, did the whole world get converted at that time? No. Were the people learning some very important lessons to trust God and about God and what God was able to do and who was really in charge? Yes. Did it really help them and the majority of them spiritually? No, because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. But it just kept growing and growing, getting bigger and bigger, until Jesus Christ, which was already planned from the foundation of the world, came to this earth and became a human. And why was that? Because, as I said, God isn't fair. He's more than fair. No one is going to be able to accuse God. Well, you don't understand. We're human beings. You've been sitting up there on that throne. You can do anything you want. You've got millions of angels out there taking care of your needs, and we're just poor humans. Of course we're weak and whatever. How are we ever going to overcome what we are? And Christ, of course, will be able to say clearly, well, I was among you. I was one of you. I lived like you live. And guess what? His disciples, same way. They had to make their mistakes. It's all recorded in that book. All of Peter's unwise statements and his promises that he didn't fulfill, and the embarrassment that he went through, and his conversion, and then, of course, the success that he had because he had finally received God's help. No one is going to be able to say of us, after living in this wonderful, pure, honest, hardworking world, trying to obey God, with, we believe in keeping the Sabbath, that becomes a problem, doesn't it? Oh, they want you to work Saturday morning. They want to have a sales meeting every Saturday morning. They want you to do this, they want you to do that. Now, there are laws in this country which help us at this time. But those don't exist around the world. What about the people in other countries? Well, some of them go through difficult times. No one's going to be able to say, we don't understand. We are being prepared through our own experiences here of learning to live God's way in a corrupt society. And to come out of that corrupt society, first of all, and then learn to live God's way. And we are preparing and being prepared to teach the people. And can you see how he started out with a very few, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger as far as the ones that are prepared to teach? Because it's the fair thing to do. You and I will be more than ready, even though we don't think so, we'll be more than ready to help other people when they say, well, I've got this problem. Hey, Joe, come here. I know what you went through. Talk to this guy. Help him out. They won't be able to say, oh, you don't understand. Oh, I understand, all right. I understand better than you do. Because I've been there, done that, like they say. And you'll be able to truly be prepared to help them, and no one will be able to say, well, you can't comprehend what I'm going through. So this is how God has developed his plan. And the day of Pentecost represents the actual action taking place where Christ prepared his men, trained them, taught them, corrected them, aimed them in the right direction. Now it was time for him to give them his Holy Spirit, which they only had working with them up to this point. They didn't have the full power of God's Holy Spirit. And many of the disciples, not just the apostles, but many of the people that were with them, still didn't understand all of the scriptures. And we'll read the example there where after Christ was resurrected and he was walking with those men, and he was revealing to them what the scriptures said, which they hadn't understood properly before. And then, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But one of the things that came with God's Holy Spirit, and something that is misunderstood by many, many people, when we talk about spiritual gifts. Now, we all have kind of treated that particular subject with reserve, because we know that snake handlers, people babbling in unknown tongues, is not the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. When God does something, he does it for a purpose. He does it for reality. It helps people. It's not just a show. It is a benefit. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Because this lists the spiritual gifts that God gives through his Holy Spirit. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, when he was going through Acts, the second chapter, it's interesting to note that these people heard in their own language. They understood in their language, even though whoever was speaking, as they said, well, these men are from Galilee. Now, Galilee was not your upper crust suburb, you know. It was not looked upon as where all the really intelligentsia people lived. It was kind of the low-life area, the fishermen, the blue-collar workers, and so on, uneducated. And, of course, those are the ones that God chose. And he chose these kind of rough around the edges fishermen. You ever been around? How many of you have been around commercial fishermen? I have. They're rough folks. If you ever watch, which I don't, I watch it from time to time, but you watch those guys out there in the west of Alaska going crab fishing and so on. They're pretty tough. And when they have fun by beating each other or doing some dumb thing. And they think that's funny. They're rough in their language. And, you know, the old saying, oh, that guy curses like a sailor. They have a reputation. And when you've been out on the boat for many weeks or whatever, it you're awful happy to get back to land and you want to live it up a little bit. Anyway, they live in dangerous conditions, and those are the kind of men. Now, these guys were real men. They weren't some wusses, some weaklings, but they weren't refined individuals. And, of course, the world recognized that, too. But here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant," Paul said. And this was one of the themes, or the main theme of our conference, about to investigate and to learn more about the true spiritual gifts that God has given us through His Holy Spirit. And those spiritual gifts were really poured out for the first time in a major way to and made available to mankind, or humanity as a, in general, which they had not been prior. It was only specific situations where God gave His Spirit to people to work with them and to give them certain special talents or whatever, the prophets and so on. But now that was opened up to everybody. Everyone doesn't understand, everyone doesn't accept that at this point, but it will continue to grow. And as we learn, we'll be looking forward to sharing this wonderful way of life with the rest of the world. Okay, it says, so he didn't want them to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about these spiritual gifts. In verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb, or by these dumb idols. In other words, what he meant by that were idols that couldn't do anything. They were just a piece of wood. Even as you were led. In other words, they were led and taught that that was the thing to do. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, without God's Spirit of understanding, you're not going to fully understand who Jesus Christ is. The world has their image of who Christ is, but the true image is quite different. And in order to really understand it, we really need God's Spirit to be able to understand the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, now, he said, there are diversities or different gifts, but of the same Spirit. So we know we are all part of the body, but each one of us has certain spiritual strengths. Now, don't confuse those with natural aptitude. I could give you an aptitude test, which when I was a sales manager, we used to do. We wanted to find out, does this man have mechanical aptitude? And I remember testing this one. Before I fully understood this, I thought, well, anybody could learn this. I just need to explain, you know, certain mechanical principles. It's so simple. It's easy, you know. I mean, I took the test, and it was like, it was kind of insulting. It was so easy. You got these gears, you know, They have a picture of a gear. This one's going this way. Which way is this one going? Well, okay. And there were 50 questions like that. I gave that same test to this one salesperson who had this great personality. I wanted to hire this fella. He just was good with people, and he was enthusiastic. He had all the characteristics I thought that would make a really good sales engineer. But, of course, he had to understand the technical product because he was going to be talking with engineering people. And I gave it to him, and he only got half of these right. Half. I thought, this is... Here, let me... I have another test for you. It's a different one, but let me... We'll go over this test, and I'll show him, you know. Here are the answers, and then he'll get it. Gave him the next test. He got one more right. It's like... So I went and hired him anyway, even though my regional manager said, well, I don't know if he's going to be able to learn these things. Well, he was right, and I was wrong. And I would go on a sales call with him, and he would be able to answer certain mechanical or technical questions because he had things memorized. And then when the engineer asked him a really complicated question, you could see he didn't know what to say. So it didn't work out very well. And then I began to realize, okay, there are people that are artistic and not mechanical. There are people that are mechanical and not artistic. I am not artistic, thank you very much. My son is, but I'm not. And you either are born that way or you're not. Now, you can take that talent and you can develop it and improve it, but you have to have that natural aptitude. That's not a spiritual gift. That's the way we're physically made. Now, a spiritual gift is more than that. And that's what he describes here. And this is what is important for us to understand. Okay? He says, there are diversities of gifts that are of the same spirit. And there are differences of administration or of ministries. Now, the word ministry simply is being a servant. You minister to somebody, you're serving them. Okay, you're taking care of them. So our chorale was ministering to us or serving us and taking God's word and principles and putting it into song. And that goes way back. Remember the song of Moses where they recorded? Of course, I don't know what the tune was, but the words are recorded there. And that kind of helps you remember. Music lights up your brain. It's all part of the program to help us remember God's way. So there are differences in different types of ministry. In other words, the way people administer things. Some ministers are very good at research and technical things. Others are better at certain overall principles. It just... whatever God uses them to do. But of the same Lord, comes from the same God. And there are diversities of operations. The way things are organized may be slightly different in one church area, for example, than another. But it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody. That's the purpose. It's for benefit, not for someone to say, this is my gift, man, and you just better respect me for it because I've got this talent here. No, that's a wrong viewpoint. It's to profit everybody. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And my father was a very, very wise man. And that was a spiritual gift. And the reason I know it was a spiritual gift is because he prayed for it quite often. He prayed for that God would give him wisdom, and God answered that prayer. He was very perceptive, and he could just see through things bang, right now. He was able to size things up in a very unique way. And he always had a very wise and balanced answer. And I depended on that for many years until he wasn't available to call up anymore. To another, the word of knowledge. Many of you remember years ago, of course, Dr. Hay, for example. He just had this brain. He researched and he knew all of these things, you know. He would get up and he'd have a little pocket Bible and he'd give his sermon. No notes or anything. He never marked his Bible. He didn't need to. He remembered it. That was his gift, you know. He was able to do that. I can't. But, and it goes on into another faith, someone who is very strong in their belief in God and helps set a good example for other people when others are maybe wavering and thinking, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. A person could be very encouraging if they have strong faith that God has given them. And, you know, Christ recognized some strong faith when he was on the earth. He said, you know, of the centurion, I haven't seen that great a faith in all of Israel. He recognized that. He just knew that that person really believed. To another, the gifts of healing and being able to use God's Spirit, not his, for healing by the same Spirit. To another, and of course we know that we go to God through the elders and the anointing, as it says in James 5:14. We don't have healing campaigns and do all the big show that you see on TV, which is really disgusting. But you see those kind of things, and that causes people to get the wrong idea, so then they kind of shy away from the whole thing. But God has healed many, many people in his church, and we all know that. We have people sitting here who have been healed of some very, very serious things, like cancer and everything else. And if you were at the feast in the Dells last year, I gave a sermon about healing, and Howard Clark and that dramatic outward healing. That wasn't any more dramatic than to be healed of cancer. But it was very, very visible when you have a severed spine and you're on total disability and God heals you. You get up out of bed and you walk out to your car and drive and then start walking around the campus there at Ambassador College when you'd been in a wheelchair paralyzed from the neck down. For years, you know, his back was severed by a mortar in Korea. But those things have happened in God's church in our history. To another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and that also includes inspired preaching. To another, discerning of spirits, people who. And I wouldn't say only in the ministry, but certainly in the ministry, being able to perceive the wrong spirit. And that's a whole nother story. Sometime I should probably give a sermon about those things. And different tongues or different languages. We have people who are experienced in that. I took 4 years of Spanish, 2 in high school, 2 in college. I'm not experienced in tongues. I could do it when I graduated. I could speak Spanish very slowly and I could understand, but that's all gone away. that's a gift that I would look to other people for. To another, interpretation of tongues. And some of these things we don't fully comprehend because we haven't needed some of these spiritual gifts to do the work that God's given us to do now. As time goes on, if we need to be strong in any of these areas, then God will supply the need. He's not here to, He doesn't give these gifts and help just for a big show. That's not the purpose of it. It is for the what? Edifying of the church. For a purpose, to accomplish something. If we need it, then right now I've been sharing with you, and I talked with the pastor down there that takes care of all of Brazil, and I had no idea how huge that area is, and I didn't realize. I thought they spoke Spanish. Well, they spoke Portuguese, and he speaks Portuguese, even though he's from South Africa, but he was originally has Portuguese heritage. And sure, he was taking care of Portugal, but now he's been given the responsibility to take care of all of Brazil, millions and millions of people. And those people haven't been able to respond, even though they've been interested, because no one really was there to speak to them in that language. And so that is going on right now. But that's his talent, and he's good at it. And it's pretty exciting to see. I think we'll be very surprised at what comes out of those of that area. Okay, so, but verse 11. But all these that work, or all these work that one and the self same Spirit dividing to every man severally. In other words, as he will. And but then he reminds all of us that we're all part of one body. So let's go back here to John 20 and just see a quick example of what happened when God began to give. This was after Christ was resurrected and before the day of Pentecost, when he began giving his Holy Spirit to his disciples. In verse 19 it says, then the selfsame day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in their midst. And he said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had done so, verse 20, this is chapter 20 of John, and verse 20 now, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples very glad because they realized it was the Lord. And then he said, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And he was sending them out after he had trained them to go preach the gospel. Now, was it going to convert the world? No, it would end up in their death. Some people would be converted. Some people would respond. But it wasn't. Initially, God showed through his power, the power of his Holy Spirit, which we're going to read about. But overall, the overall effect was, it was a witness to the world. And that's what Christ said it was going to happen in Matthew 24 there. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive you the Holy Spirit. Because they hadn't really received God's Holy Spirit in the way that they were about to. God's Spirit was working with them, as it said there in John 14. But it wasn't in them yet. And he said it would be in them. And it was about to be. And then, let's see now, okay, let's go over here to Luke 45, or 27. Luke 24, verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. This is the example of the men walking, and Christ appears to them, and he begins to show them the scriptures and explain these things to them. And once again, they didn't have Bibles like you and I have. They had these scrolls, and they were kept in one place, and So this was all from their own memory of having studied and read them. Anyway, they began to understand because Christ was revealing to them the scriptures. And in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They didn't understand fully prior to this. And he did that through his Holy Spirit. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. He said, and behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be imbued with God, the power from on high. And so he was promising them that he was going to give them the strength. He wasn't just going to send them out into the world without a gun. Okay? You know, okay, go fight the battle there on the front line, but you know, I might even give you a gun, but I'm not giving you any bullets. Well, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? So God's saying, yes, I'm sending you out there, and I'm going to give you, Christ said, the power to get the job done. Now, we heard in Acts, the second chapter, about the beginning of there, the day of Pentecost. And I'm trying to see. Okay, go back to chapter 1 of Acts. Christ is speaking to them. And he said he was preaching to them in verse 3 about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, which is what he wanted them to preach about. And verse 5, he said, John truly baptized with water, but he said, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So quite soon, on the day of Pentecost, we know, they were baptized, so to speak, with the Holy Spirit. And so when they had come together in verse 6 and asked him, saying, Lord, are you going to set the kingdom up now? And he said, well, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. In other words, you're going to represent me. Didn't mean the world was going to listen. In fact, the world was going to hate them for it. Unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're going to give a witness. One religion is called Jehovah Witnesses. But our purpose is to be part of God's spiritual family. And we are to preach the gospel. But God is not sending us out there without the strength and the power to get the job done. And so then, of course, while he was speaking, he went up into heaven. And the angels are standing, two angels are standing there next to these men. And they're looking up. And the angels say, what are you looking up there for? In other words, get to work. Get going. Do what he said. Okay, chapter 2 now. It was already read about these tongues of fire and about this wind which came upon them. Verse 4 in chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. But there was a purpose for that. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And they list off all these different nations. And there were many, many of them. And they were all there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Now when this was noised around, when the word got around, the multitude came together and they were confounded. They were shocked because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to each other, "Behold, are we not all, are not all of these which speak Galileans?" I mean, they're not even educated. And there they are, and I'm hearing, they're speaking, but I'm hearing it in my native tongue. He says, "And how are we hearing every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Probably with the proper accent and everything. And then he lists off for the next couple of verses, three verses almost, of all the different places they were from. And in verse 11 it says, "And they hear them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God." There was a purpose, and they understood what they were hearing. They didn't have some person babbling away that didn't make any sense. That's just not God. Okay? "And they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying to one another, 'Well, what does this mean?' And others say, 'Oh, they're full of new wine.'" And then Peter stood up, and he began to give his first really inspired sermon, which the power of God had given him now, and he was now being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, "You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, listen to what I have to say. For these people aren't drunk as you suppose, seeing that it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. 'And it shall come to pass in the last days,' God said, 'I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood," just like Christ said in Matthew 24 and back in Revelation, "before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So in other words, someone who really responds to God's way in humility and repentance, as Peter explains later. "You men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." And then he goes on explaining the fact that he was crucified and slain, and they all knew that because it had just happened. And then he goes on in verse 29, "And men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day." And so he goes on to say, well, then even in verse 34, he says, "David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said to himself that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand." He's talking about that's what David said. And then when they heard all of this preaching, which was very powerful, it really got to them. And in verse 37, they were convicted in their mind, in their heart. And they were really sincere about it. And they said, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What's the requirement? Repentance. True repentance between you and the Creator. Not between you and your friend or you and me, but you and God. And it has to be from the heart. And if you really repent and want to bury your old way of life and begin living God's way, then you symbolically bury it. Are you going to be perfect after that? No. You heard what Michael said about his driving experiences here. I have to join him, I'm sorry to say. I've put on a lot of miles, and I get rather unhappy sometimes, which I'm sorry to say my wife has to put up with, and she doesn't like. But anyway, it's she's right. But anyway, we want to bury our old way of life. That's what it symbolizes, because it's, you know, the baptism doesn't change. That doesn't do anything, but it's a symbol of putting your old way of life to death and coming up anew, forgiven of your past sins, receiving God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands of God's representatives, and going on to change the way you live. But see, you can't do that by yourself, just like he said, and like Christ is giving them the Holy Spirit to be able to do the job, God gives you the strength, the tools to accomplish what he's asking you to do. You can't do it on your own without God's Spirit. For the promise of receiving God's Spirit and forgiveness is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God has to call us, as we know in John 6:44. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Just like we live in right now. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. That same day there were added unto them about 3,000 people. And they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what they were teaching them, the truth that the apostles learned from Jesus Christ and was being passed on, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the fear, in other words, fear of God, the proper fear of, and obeying, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And that is what we'll read in closing. Christ promised would happen. He would confirm it with signs and wonders. And those things have taken place in God's church today. And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. And so on. And they, in verse 46, I like this phrase, it says, and they did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's what we enjoy at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's one of the commands God gives us. Take the tithe that we save and eat together. It says, go eat. Eat of your tithe. He emphasizes that. Well, this is a pleasant experience when you're with people who are all of the same mind. Praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, here comes Peter and John. They went up together in the next chapter to the temple at the hour of prayer. And a certain lame man that had been there from his mother's womb, and he was about 40 years old, it says later on, whom had laid daily in the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, which they probably had done before, or he had done before, and probably received something from them. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He said, and he gave heed to them. He looked up, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but I'm going to give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't take the credit. He did it in the name of Christ. And this was the gift of healing. It was a spiritual gift. And you begin to see the fulfillment of these spiritual gifts being given to God's servants. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. They didn't have to wait for rehab, you know, like some of us do. It was there right now. It got strength, it says. Received strength. And leaping, he stood up and walked, just like Howard Clark did 50-some years ago. He'd been lying there in a wheelchair all those years. You know, you think his muscles hadn't atrophied? Well, of course. Well, he just got up out of bed the next morning. He'd been anointed that night. And next morning, he felt, I feel like getting up. He got up out of bed, grabbed his keys, walked out, got in his car, drove off. Now, a lot of people in the church witnessed that. And that was a very obvious miracle. Just like this. Entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that, you know, I mean, he'd been there since he was up to 40 years old, and they knew that it was he which had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. When the time was right, God used this man as an example. There was no one who was going to say, oh, who is that? Well, they'd seen him there all their lives, walked past him. He went into the temple, there he was. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Well, it shouldn't be, but because God can do anything. Obviously, he made us, so he could certainly restore this person's health. Christ didn't have a big, long prayer when he asked Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb. He just gave a simple request to God, and he said, come forth, and he did. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, I'm sure he was hugging them, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. It was a big stir. Well, as a result of all that, it got the attention of the rulers. And they weren't too happy. And so, verse 19 here, he said, repent you therefore and be converted or changed, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then, of course, in verse 21, he says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. This has been preached from the very beginning, but nobody listened. And Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. This is verse 22. Of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Ultimately, that will be true, but everyone gets a fair chance. Okay, I just want to hit some of these high spots here. He goes on in verse 4 here of the next chapter, of chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So the church kept growing bigger and bigger, all within a very short period of time. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, I don't know, they began hearing about what was going on. And he says, as many of the kindred, and I'm going to go down through here. Anyway, they grabbed hold of Peter and John and they had set them in the midst, they asked him, "By what power and by what name do you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "You rulers of the people and you elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man," they were still bugged about the fact that they'd healed this man, "by what means he is made whole, be it known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." And because of the people around, and because the people were so excited about the healing, these rulers were held back from doing what they really wanted to these men. And in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And now when they saw the boldness, because of God's Spirit that was given to them, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, in their viewpoint, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They realized, they're the ones that were with Christ. So, but they were beholding the man which was healed standing with them. They could say nothing against it. So God put them in a situation that was rather awkward for these leaders. But they called them in, and they threatened them in the next few verses here, that they should speak no more to anybody about this Jesus Christ name. We don't like that. We killed him. We got rid of him. Don't you be talking about it. And they called, in verse 15, and they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, What's right? He said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you figure it out. You judge it. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And of course, this did not make them happy. And eventually, they were continuing. Well, then they, and this, I don't want to take time to read all of these verses here. But when they were let go in verse 23, they went to their own company. In other words, they got together with the people there in the church and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. So they all prayed in one accord, said, "Lord, you are the God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?' The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Verse 27, "For of a truth against this holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever they your hand and your counsel determined before to be done." That was, it was prophesied to happen. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants," this is what they were praying for, "that with all boldness that they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, the bolder you get, the more the people get unhappy. The harder we try, the more persecution ultimately we bring upon ourselves. But the witness must go out, because that's the command. And so later on in chapter 5, it's really funny, they throw them in jail. And during the night, the angels come and let Peter and John out of jail and said, you must continue to preach. So they show up early in the morning at the temple and begin preaching. Well, sometime that morning, the leaders get together. They're going to talk about this. What are we going to do with these two guys? And they said, well, they're gone. What do you mean they're gone? So they send representatives. Everything's still locked up. Well, where are they? Well, they're over in the temple preaching right now. Oh, man, we got a problem here. So they took them. They threatened them. They beat them around a little bit. But then finally, in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And in verse 32, and he said, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. God does not give his Holy Spirit to people who don't obey him. But if we repent and we're willing to obey him, God will give us his Spirit. And he will continue to increase that understanding as we continue to obey and we begin to continue to follow his way of life. And these are some of the miracles that took place, and it's a pretty inspiring story. They wanted to do things to Peter and John, but here and from verses 35 to 39, one of the Pharisees there and a teacher said, look, he said, we've had two people rise up and try to take a following after them. Both of them ended up dying, and it all died out. He said, if this be of God, it will succeed, but if it be of man, it will fail. He said, don't fight against these men, because you may end up fighting even against God. And so they left them alone. Well, they didn't totally leave them alone. Verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, that was nice of them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And, of course, they went right back out and kept doing it anyway, because they were going to obey God rather than man. And so these are some of the exciting things that were happening at the time that God's Holy Spirit began to be poured out upon man. And go to Matthew 28. And we will end with two verses here. Matthew 28, this is the command to us. Even though some of the disciples were doubting, even that Christ, it was really Christ that had been resurrected. In verse 16, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They had made this agreement ahead of time to meet there. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Christ came, and he spoke to them, and he said, look, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore, this is God's command to his servants, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, as we read, those who repent. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, which we are getting closer to. Did the disciples think it would be 2,000 years before anything, you know, the end looked like it was going to come? No. Did Christ tell them that? No. Because they wouldn't have been able to understand. Go to Mark, the last, Mark 16, and the last chapter is there of Mark. And this will be our final scripture here. Mark 16, last chapter of Mark, and we'll start here in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared even to the 11 as they sat at meat, and he corrected them, he upbraided them or corrected them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had been risen. He had appeared to some other people. They came back and reported, but they wouldn't believe them. No, no, no. You don't know what you're talking about. And so he corrected them about that, and then he turned around and focused once again on their mission. And he said to them, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Again, the people who believe and listen and follow. "But he that believes not shall be damned ultimately." Again. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons." And that's transpired definitely in God's church. "And they shall speak with different languages, and they shall take up serpents." Now this verse, "they shall take up serpents, and if they drink anything, deadly thing, they will not be hurt. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What God's talking about here is he's going to protect his servants as they do the job. And if you'd been with me in Newark, New Jersey, for the 5 years that I visited in the deep ghetto, and people would try to get away from me, and I could tell you all kinds of stories, there was a constant protection from God, or I wouldn't be here right now, believe me. It was bad. But somebody had to go visit these people who were requesting visits. And God said right here, in principle, "I'm going to take care of you when you do the job." And he does. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to be persecuted someday, because Christ said we will. But when we're doing that job, God said, if you accidentally run into this, this happens, whatever, just like Paul, snake bit him. God had plans for Paul, and he just protected him from it. He said, verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." So he did exactly what he said he would do, and he would confirm it with those spiritual signs and those spiritual gifts. I hope that we will realize, or will reverence, so to speak, this day for what it represents, and that we will take it, along with our new president, as a challenge for the future. And we will see where God leads us. But we've got to put our whole heart into it, which I know all of you want to do. And I want to thank you very much for being as cooperative with each other and serving one another and helping each other and working together as you have been and solving problems. We had one little example there in Beloit. Instead of people griping and complaining and criticizing one another, they got together and came up with a solution and fixed it. Hey, that's what you're supposed to do. Work together to solve the problem. That's God's way. And we need definitely to be praying that God will guide the church and that he will give us the direction through his Spirit that we need.